Well, amen. Thankful for the Lord taking our burden away. Amen. I hope that you can say that, and I hope you've experienced that in truth. This morning, we're going to go back to the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 20. And so if you would turn to chapter 20, this is where we're going to be this morning in the first 12 verses here in Acts chapter 20. You know, this series is about Acts. Jesus continued. He continues even today by His Holy Spirit working in and through His people, in and through His churches to accomplish His mission. And you know, that mission is going to continue until the day approaches when Jesus comes. And until then, let us hold fast our profession. Let us consider one another and provoke unto love and the good works. You know, last week we were in chapter 19 and we looked at Paul's ministry in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, and we talked about Ephesus being a stronghold of Satan. Satan had a stronghold in that city, and the gospel comes there, and there's a war that takes place, an invisible war. We see Satan at work trying to oppose the gospel, trying to oppose Paul, and as they seek to further and advance the mission of Christ into this city. And we talked about three strategies of Satan from Acts chapter 19, and I just want to review those quickly because we're going to look at a new one today. But we talked about how Satan keeps people in darkness. That's one of his strategies, is that he wants to keep people in darkness. He doesn't want people to have a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want people to know Christ as their Savior. He wants to keep people in the dark. We also saw one of his strategies is that he deceives people with counterfeits. He always has counterfeits that's going to deceive people. And there's so many counterfeits today. I mean, we could spend a whole message talking about counterfeits, false preachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false gospels, people preaching a false Jesus. We could just go on and on. But he has counterfeits. He's a master of deception. So he uses darkness. He uses deception. And thirdly, we looked at how he seeks to destroy God's people. He tried to destroy Paul there in Ephesus by stirring up a riot and try to get Paul arrested, try to get Paul killed, try to stamp out the spread of the gospel there in Ephesus. And those are some of the ways that Satan still works today. He's still involved in working today. And just a reminder, he's still waging an invisible war against the Lord's people today. Now, as we come to Acts 20, verses 1 through 12, we're going to look at another one of his subtle strategies. And that is this. Satan often uses discouragement to cause us to waver in our walk with the Lord. Discouragement. It's a real thing today. There are so many people of the Lord, that is, people of the Lord that are discouraged. I mean, you look at a lot of churches, you look at a lot of Christians, they're discouraged. Life is a war. And a lot of Christians are not winning that war because of Satan's got them in the dark. He's deceiving them. And he's seeking to destroy them. And he uses discouragement as another avenue to get Christians to waver in their walk with the Lord. Now, I want to just define what waver means, just for some of you. You may not understand what it means, but it means to move to and fro. It means to fluctuate. you know, fluctuate like up and down, up and down. To be unsettled in opinion or beliefs. To vacillate. It's used as to waver in the faith or waver in your faith. To be in danger of falling. Those are all descriptions of what it means to waver. Satan wants us to vacillate. He wants us to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He wants us to waver in our faith. He doesn't want us to be strong in faith. He doesn't want us to be strong in truth. He wants us to be doubtful. He wants us to believe lies and to be shifting back and forth, because he knows that as long as we're wavering in the faith, we're not going to carry forward the mission of Jesus. And I hope you can see that. Satan will use hardship. He'll use personal offenses against others. He'll use persecutions. He'll use trials in general. He'll use all kinds of things to discourage our hearts and to cause our faith to waver. So the question I have this morning is this: how do we win this invisible war against discouragement? How do we win this invisible war that Satan is launching against us, this war of discouragement, this weapon of discouragement? Now, before we get into the text, I want to review the scripture reading that we had this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And as we get into the message, you're going to see why I chose that passage for the scripture reading. Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." Now notice this: "without wavering." Let us be strong. Let us keep the faith. Let us stand strong on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and do it without wavering, without doubting. And I love what he puts here in parentheses: "for he is faithful that promised." Aren't you thankful God is faithful? He cannot lie. We talked about that Wednesday night when we was looking at the doctrine of the Bible, that what God promises in his word, he is true. His word is true. It's sure. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. The next verse, verse 24 in Hebrews 10, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I want you to notice some key phrases as he talks about, you know, holding fast to our profession of faith without wavering. Notice what he tells us to do to combat against wavering. "Let us consider one another." And then in verse 25, "exhorting one another." You know, these are very important truths. And we're going to look at them in the story in Acts chapter 20. These key truths of how to win this invisible war against discouragement. So here's the main idea of the message, and it's this. I'm going to give it to you. The way to combat Satan's weapon of discouragement is to give and receive encouragement to or from one another. You know, this is something that a lot of churches, a lot of Christians ignore. I mean, it's like they live like a Lone Ranger Christian, you know, trying to live the Christian life without biblical community, without a local church family where there's engagement and interaction and there's biblical fellowship going on. And no wonder we have so many Christians discouraged. No wonder we have so many Christians on the sidelines. No wonder we have so many Christians that are defeated today, because they're losing this war against discouragement. And the way to combat that discouragement is for all of us as God's people to be giving encouragement or receiving encouragement. So we're going to read this text, verses 1 through 20 in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to break it down for you this morning, how to be an encourager, how to encourage one another. So let's begin reading this passage, Acts 20, verse 1. And after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. Now, this is talking about he was in Ephesus. Remember that uproar. So now he's leaving to go to Macedonia. It says, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, Berea, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the tomorrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for giving us the stories of the Apostle Paul and his third missionary journey. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see what's going on behind the scenes. The invisible war that was taking place in each of these churches in these different regions which Paul visited. Lord, help us to see that this same war is going on today, not only in churches like ours, but churches all across the country, around the world. The enemy is at work, deceiving, discouraging, seeking to destroy, causing God's people to waver in their faith, causing us to cower in fear. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're more than overcomers through him that loved us, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Oh Lord, help us to realize today who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and how your word instructs us to overcome the discouragement that the enemy would want to use to cause us to waver in our faith. Lord, help us to stand fast. Help us to be strong in the Lord today. And we pray in the great and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me, I'm going to take a drink. You know, this text that we just read is pretty famous for the story of Eutychus. Eutychus falling asleep, falling out of the third loft. And he fell to his death. And his name, Eutychus, I don't know if you know what it means, but it means lucky or fortunate. Only he wasn't so lucky, was he? Till Paul raised him from the dead. But some of you are lucky today because that's not the main idea of this text. I'm not preaching on how to stay awake in church. Maybe for another message. But don't be like Eutychus. And I'm sure that come back of that, you're going to say, well, don't be like Paul, long in preaching. I want you to notice here in this section of Scripture how it opens. How it opens with encouragement. And you have to have eyes to see. You have to study. And we're going to look at the backstory from other texts that gives us some insight into what's taking place in these different places at this time to help us to see. Because after we read this, you may be saying, Pastor, I just don't see Satan at all in this passage. I just don't see people being discouraged. I don't see that. Well, exactly. That's why it's called the invisible war. A lot of times we don't see it, but it's happening. And I'm going to show you. And we get through the message, you're going to be like, wow, I didn't see that. And I didn't either. So I started reading it and studying it, looking at other scriptures and looking at what's going on. And two words caught my attention. And it's in verse 2, that part where it says, and had given them much exhortation. So when he came to Macedonia, and later we're going to look at a passage of scripture, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where Paul said when he went to Macedonia, and he's referring to this very time, that there was a lot of trouble that they faced. There's a lot going on that Luke doesn't record here. And so just don't assume that this is all there is what Luke's recording. There's a lot going on behind the scenes, and there's a lot of trouble, a lot of trials going on when he went there. The people in these churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they're all churches in Macedonia. They were going through the battle. They were going through some very, very difficult times. And it says here that after Paul had given them much exhortation, and we don't know how long he spent there. Luke doesn't tell us, but when he uses this much exhortation, he's talking about encouragement. And I want to just give you the Greek word, because it's used again in verse 12, we're going to look at it in just a moment. But the Greek word is this, parakaleo. And parakaleo means to call alongside of. Kaleo is like to call, and to call someone to yourself, to call someone over. But para means alongside of, next to your side. And so the idea is that you're calling someone to come alongside of you, so that you can exhort them, so that you can encourage them, console them, or comfort them. This word parakaleo is translated in our Bible several ways. It's translated consolation. It's translated exhortation. It's translated comfort. And it's even translated intercessor. And so it has the idea of encouragement, coming alongside. And so it's a personal thing. It's not just like sending a text message to encourage someone. It's not like just making a phone call to encourage someone. Even though Paul wrote letters to encourage churches, what parakaleo speaks of is a personal thing. It's like coming in contact with someone, close to someone, so that you can encourage them. And he also uses the word here, logos. And you know logos is the word. In the beginning was the word logos. Well, logos was used to mean speech. Sometimes it's used of teaching, preaching. And so how is Paul giving them encouragement? They were going through some hard, difficult times. He was going through it himself. How did he get encouraged? How did they get encouraged? By practicing parakaleo. He gave them much exhortation. And then when you come to verse 12, I notice at the end of this section, when they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted, parakaleo. Here's the word again. They were not a little comforted. Luke is basically saying they got great comfort in what took place there. There's much consolation that came to them. And so that's what kind of got my mind and to thinking and looking at this passage from this perspective. And so the verb in Hebrews 10:25 that we read in our scripture reading, that we're to exhort one another, parakaleo. Parakaleo. We're to exhort one another. We're to come alongside each other and give consolation, to give comfort, to give strength, to give encouragement. You see how it's all connected just through that word, parakaleo. And what's interesting is the noun form of that verb. The noun form is parakletos. And did you know parakletos is translated comforter in John 14:16? It refers to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, what did he say to the disciples? He said, you know, I'm going away, but he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He was a parakletos, but he said, I'm going to send you another just like me, the Holy Spirit. So the comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes along our side to encourage us. Aren't you thankful for that? In trials of life, the Holy Spirit comes alongside. Jesus comforts us in that way. Today, he told the disciples, I'm not going to be standing by your side to encourage you, but I'm sending another comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to come alongside of you, and he's going to comfort you. Now, Paul, he was an exhorter. Those of you that are spiritual gifts class, we'll get to that at the end of the gifts class, the gift of exhortation. But Paul was an exhorter. And so this was his ministry, was to encourage people in their spiritual walk with the Lord. This is what Paul was doing. Paul was a parakletos as well. He was a comforter. He was a consoler. We see that here. And so I'm saying this morning, if we're going to combat the devil's discouragement, we need to be like Paul. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be a parakletos. We need to come alongside people to encourage. To encourage people. Don't add to the discouragement that Satan's doing in people's lives. You know, so often we're negative, we're critical, people are suffering and hurting, and we come alongside and just pile on more discouragement. We're just working alongside with the devil when we do that. There's another verse I want to look at before we dive just right into this and break it down, but Hebrews 3:13. We're going to put it up on the slide here. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort, there's paraklesis again. He says we're to come alongside people daily to encourage, to comfort, to console, to strengthen. Why daily? I point this scripture out because it emphasizes daily. Knowing the reality of the invisible war that we're in, we need encouragement daily. Every day. You know, tomorrow's going to be a new day. And I'm sure that tomorrow you're going to need new encouragement. You know, you can be encouraged today by coming to church. You can be encouraged by hearing the Word of God, singing with God's people. But tomorrow's another day. You're going to need encouragement every day. And I want you to think about this, what he says in Hebrews 3:13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to realize this truth. I'm going to put it up on the slide. Is our hearts are wavering. Satan never sleeps. And sin is ever present with us. That's why we need to exhort one another daily. So important. Anytime you get an opportunity, then be an encourager. Be an encourager. Encourage people. Pray with them. Encourage them who they are in Christ, the victory we have in Christ. Be an encourager. Be like Paul. Be like Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit use you. He is the comforter. Let him use you to comfort others. Daily. Because, listen, our hearts waver. I mean, without the Lord, we are prone to wander, as that song says. We need the Lord every day. We need His strength. We need each other. We need encouragement. Satan never sleeps. He's going to work. It's like in Brother Justin said in Connect, He's persistent and strategic. Satan is persistent and strategic. He's gonna hit us every day, and he's gonna particularly hit us on our days that maybe we struggle. Maybe days that we're tireder more than others. And that's the days he's going to attack. And so we need that, and that encouragement. And sin is ever present with us. We live in this sinful flesh, and there's sin always present with us. So this is why we need encouragement. So I want to look from this passage how you and I can be an encouragement, to give and receive encouragement. I'm going to give you three things, or I think four. One is this. The first one, encouraging one another through the ministry of giving. Encouraging one another through the ministry of giving. Now, I want to just go into the backstory now and look at some cross-reference passages. When you're studying the Bible, let me just give you some help, okay? When you're studying the Bible, use cross-reference tools. There are some out there, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. There's different ones that are like... What a cross-reference tool is, it gives you other passages to give you insight and light on the passage that you're looking at. And so we're gonna look at this. And after this riot in Ephesus, which we looked at in chapter 19, Paul is beginning to execute his plan to visit Jerusalem. I want you to go back to chapter 19, verse 21. I want you to see something. This is what Paul said, what it says about Paul. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. So I want to just help you understand, okay? In chapter 20, he's going through Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia is Greece. So he already purposed. Back when he was in Ephesus, he purposed, after going through Macedonia and Achaia, he's going to go to Jerusalem. That's his plan. Saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And so that was his plan. He purposed that. And so one of the purposes of visiting the churches in these regions, here in chapter 20, it talks about Macedonia, it talks about he came to Greece. One of the purposes was to collect the offerings that were being taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, you don't see it right here in this immediate text, but this is what he's doing. Because I want you to go ahead in chapter 24 of Acts. Please be patient. Please be patient and just follow this trail of thought. So Acts 24:17. This is when Paul's later in Jerusalem. He's being called into question. He'd been arrested. And he's given an account. And he says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So that was one of the reasons for him going to Jerusalem. On this trip, in Acts 20, he's going to these churches. He's collecting some of the offerings that they had already promised to send to Jerusalem. And we can fill in the gap also reading 2 Corinthians, reading Romans. And I want you to think about this, being an encouragement through our giving. So here's what's taking place. Is these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, can you imagine what an encouragement it would have been to the church at Jerusalem? The church at Jerusalem had suffered great persecution. They were facing some very difficult times in their church. Their members were suffering and hurting. And to find these Gentiles, and we're going to see later, there's quite a number of them that come with him to Jerusalem from these churches. And they're coming with him, and they're coming to Jerusalem not only to give a word of exhortation, come alongside them and say, brother, we're praying for you, we love you, and just remain steadfast in the faith. But they brought offerings. They said, we want to give you some resources to meet the needs that you have. Can you imagine the encouragement it must have been to the church at Jerusalem? Now, I want you to just look at Romans 15. Go to Romans 15, and it gives us some insight into this very thing. Romans 15, verse 26 and 27. Let's start verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And by the way, I'll just go ahead and throw this out there. In our text, when he goes to Greece, in verse 2, Acts 20, verse 2, he writes Romans. He writes the letter of Romans. And so listen to what he says. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Do you see it? The churches of Macedonia and Achaia. It pleased them. So I want you to think about this. It gave joy to these churches in Macedonia. It gave joy to these churches in Achaia to send this, to give. So I want you to think about this. Giving and receiving encouragement. These churches were giving encouragement. But you know what they got as a result of giving? They got encouragement. They got joy. The church that received, they got encouragement and joy. You see, it was mutual. It worked both ways. Go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, and by the way, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians right before, while he was in Macedonia, before he went to Greece in Acts chapter 20. Isn't that interesting? So, if you'll go to chapter 8, of 2 Corinthians. He's writing to this church at Corinth that's in Achaia, or Greece. And he's telling them this before he goes there. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's in Macedonia when he's writing this. Understand that. He's in Macedonia. And it says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And I like verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You know, here's a church, they were going through it. I told you earlier, right? I told you the churches of Macedonia, they were going through it. It says here, the great trial of affliction and deep poverty. So here's these churches in Macedonia, that'd be Berea, that'd be Thessalonica, that would be Philippi. Those churches that Paul started in his second missionary journey, now he's on his third, he's visiting them, and they're going through this time, but guess what? They gave out of joy. It says the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded. Isn't that a paradox? It's a paradox, isn't it? That someone could be suffering great trial of affliction and deep poverty and have joy in giving sacrificially. Well, listen to what Paul said. He's saying, I want you to see the grace of God that's been bestowed upon these churches. It's through the grace of God. God gave them so much grace. They were so filled with God that they were so joyful to give. They wanted to give encouragement through their giving to the saints in Jerusalem. And by doing it, they were encouraged. I don't know about you, but Jesus said in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in giving. When you give, whether it's your time, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's your resources, it encourages you. How do we defeat this devil that the devil is trying to discourage us? Walk by faith. Give. Be an encouragement through giving. Giving to others. And I love in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says that God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. And these churches, they were cheerful in their giving. So here's the principle. We should seek to encourage others through the ministry of giving. So going back to our text, we hadn't even got out of verse 2 yet. All that in verse, just, that's why I'm saying Luke didn't tell us everything. When it says that they went into Macedonia, and in verse 2, when he had gone over those parts, he probably came down Philippi, then Berea, and then Thessalonica, and given them much exhortation. That's all Luke tells us. But as we read in Romans 15, as we read in 2 Corinthians, both of those letters he wrote at this time, we read behind the scenes story that he was going there to collect the offerings. He was going there to take the giving of these churches to be an encouragement to the church in Jerusalem, their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that were discouraged. They were going through the fires. And so we should learn from this. We should learn that we can help defeat the devil in his discouragement, his tool of discouragement, by giving to others. Now let's go to the second principle, encouraging one another through the ministry of personal fellowship. You know, while Paul was collecting the offerings, he also had the opportunity to personally encourage the saints in these churches. As we read in verse 2, had given them much exhortation, much encouragement, much consolation, much comfort. And he did it personally. He was right there alongside them as a paraclete. He came alongside them to be an encourager, to speak words of encouragement with his presence. And so this is an important principle, this encouraging others through this ministry of personal fellowship, being with people, talking with people, ministering to people, one-on-one, in person. You know, that's why Hebrews 10 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because if you just sit home and watch live stream, you're missing out on encouragement. You might get some encouragement from the preaching, from the singing that's going on, but you're missing out on the personal fellowship, the personal touch, the personal word, that personal hug or handshake. You're missing out on that. When Paul left Ephesus, there's something else I want to share with you, kind of in the backstory here. He was expecting Titus to meet him. He left Ephesus, he came to Troas first, before he went across over to Macedonia. When he came to Troas, he was hoping to see Titus, but Titus didn't show up. And he wanted to get some news from Titus, because let me explain what happened. So when he's in Ephesus, he sent Titus to Corinth, to the church at Corinth, with that painful letter. We don't have it. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but there's a letter he wrote between 1st and 2nd Corinthians that he talks about in his second letter in 2nd Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go there. 2nd Corinthians 2. There was a letter that Paul wrote. It wasn't part of inspired scripture, but it was a painful letter that he wrote. And Paul was wanting to hear back from Titus, because he sent Titus with this painful letter. And he's like, Paul is troubled. Like, I'm wondering how they received my letter. I'm wondering if they're encouraged or if they're discouraged. And he just could not wait till Titus came. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. See? He had no rest in his spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So, I'm helping you to get the backstory of what's going on. There's a lot going on here. Satan was wanting to work through this situation to discourage Paul. And no doubt he was at work in Corinth as well. I mean, we started reading verse 12, but if you back up in 2 Corinthians 2, let's just back up to verse 4. He said, and this is where he talks about this letter he sent. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." That's when he's talking about the letter that he wrote to them. "Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." He's talking about a man that had sinned in the church. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 5. And they disciplined this man, according to verse 6. But he says in verse 7, "And so contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him." See that? Comfort him, Periclesis, come alongside and comfort this man. Because from what happened, he repented. This man repented. And so Paul's now saying, come alongside and comfort him. "Lest perhaps such a worm should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. And to this end, and also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now look at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But we are not ignorant of his devices." So you were saying when we read chapter 20 of Acts, you didn't see Satan at work? Well, look at the backstory. Satan was at work. He wanted to get an advantage of them. He wanted to destroy the church at Corinth. Paul loved them. He wrote them a painful letter. And now he's troubled. He goes into Macedonia. But guess what happens when he gets to Macedonia? Titus comes. Showed up, most likely in Philippi, shared the good news. You can read all of chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians 7, and you'll see that that's part of the news that Titus brought. And I want you to think about how it must have comforted and encouraged Paul. It really, really encouraged the Apostle Paul to hear this good news. I mean, here Titus comes and brings such comfort, such consolation. I want you to, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I want you to go to chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "For when we were come into Macedonia," the context is Acts 20, "our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." That's why I say that when Paul came to Macedonia, there was a lot of trouble, because the Bible tells us right there. This is cross-reference of what's taking place. "Nevertheless," look in verse 6, "nevertheless God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us." How did he comfort? "By the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." In verse 13, I'm just going to skip because of time. You sit down to verse 13. "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joy we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Let me just say something. The church at Corinth, they responded to Paul's hard, painful letter of rebuke, of correction. They responded biblically. They responded with repentance. If you'll read there in chapter 7, it talks about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, how godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, it worketh salvation, so on. And so this church, they responded godly. They responded to this rebuke in a godly manner. And guess what? It brought comfort to them. It brought encouragement to them when they did it the right way. And then Titus was comforted by their comfort. And then Titus took that comfort and went back to Paul, who was had no rest in his spirit. The scripture tells him he had no rest. Here's an exhorter concerned about the spiritual life of these people in Corinth. He's no rest because he wants to know how they're doing. And Titus comes and said, guess what? They got right with the Lord and they got restored to you. And they are behind you, Paul. They love you, Paul. Can you imagine the shot of grace in his arm? I mean, he was like, man, this is great. It encouraged Paul. Wow. And so after this encouraging visit with Titus, he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians in Macedonia. He wrote it before, when verse 2 it says he came into Greece. Greece is where Corinth is. Before he came into Greece, he wrote 2 Corinthians. He sent it ahead before he went there. And that's why we went to 2 Corinthians to get the backstory here, because he's writing it at this time. And that visit in Greece or Corinth ended up being 3 months' stay. It says here in verse 3, there he abode 3 months. 3 months. And get this. While he was in Greece for 3 months, he wrote the letter, the epistle to Romans. That's where Romans was penned. He was in Corinth. In Corinth, writes the letter to the church at Rome. Because remember, what was his purpose? He's going to go to Jerusalem. Why? He's going to take the offering. But then he purposed to go to Jerusalem, not knowing how he's going to go. But it was in his heart and his spirit, he was going to go to Rome after Jerusalem. Something I want you to notice about what Luke is highlighting for us in all this story that I'm trying to help you see is that Paul liked to exhort and encourage in person. He spent a great deal of time with them. We see that in Macedonia. We see that in Greece. He spent 3 months there. He liked to be there in person. He liked to be there personally, fellowship with the saints. Now, when he wrote Romans from Greece, I'm going to read to you. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Romans 1, in the very first chapter, verse 11 and 12. This is what he said to the churches in Rome, "For I long to see you." Now, I want you to notice up there, you notice I underlined "see." Now, it's not in your Bible underlined, but I underlined it. Why? Because he wanted to see them. Not just write it, he wanted to see them in person. And then it says, "that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." That is, that I may be comforted together. You see, comforted together, I underlined it. Why? Because a mutual personal fellowship with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What I'm pointing out is that Paul liked to exhort and encourage in person. And that's what this point's all about. This point is, if we're going to defeat the devil's discouragement, we've got to be together. And not just at church. We come and gather every Sunday, the Lord's Day. But, you know, there are other times we need to go see each other. We need to encourage each other in person. You know, this epistle to the Romans is a very special letter, but Paul wanted to see them face to face. Now, we need to recognize or realize the value of giving and receiving encouragement in person. You know, God made us for biblical community. He made us for fellowship. So that's one way we can defeat the devil. You know how the devil wins? When we isolate. We stop going to church. We stop spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. We start making excuses. We get busy doing other things in the world. We go out and we involve ourselves with sports and activities and hobbies. And then we have this excuse, well, we're too busy. We don't have time for church. We don't have time to have people over to our house to fellowship. It's all a lie, lie, lie. That's where Satan wants you, because, you know, any time that a lion is preying upon these impalas, or whatever you want to call them, in Africa, they're looking for the weak. They're looking for the one that's isolated from the herd. They're going to attack. And that's how he works. He wants to isolate. He wants to get you away from the personal fellowship and encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So in discouragement, he can isolate you and he can devour you. Let's go to number three. We got to get moving. Encouraging one another through the ministry of mutual service. Now, when we come to verse 3, he abode there 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria. So he was purposing to sail from Corinth. There's a port there, just on the other side of Corinth, called Cenchrea. But when they found out the plot, the Jews wanted to kill him. See, this is another avenue the devil is wanting to destroy Paul. When they found out about that, he instead went back up north through Macedonia and across over to Troas. And verse 4 tells us of all of those that accompanied Paul into Asia. Asia is Troas and Ephesus over there across the sea there. We find there is Sopater of Berea. Berea is in Macedonia. Remember the Bereans? Remember what Scripture says of them, the Bereans? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scripture daily to see whether those things were so. Well, Sopater was from Berea. And then of the Thessalonians, this is in Macedonia, there's Aristarchus and Secundus. And then there was Gaius of Derbe. Well, Derbe's back over there in Asia. And Timotheus, he's from Derbe. And then of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi. After the days of unleavened bread, we came unto them to Troas 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now, in this point, I want you to see something. Paul had these traveling companions. The purpose of the presence of these companions is twofold. One, they were representatives of these various churches that were sending their offerings to Jerusalem. And I don't have time to go there, but you can look in 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 21, how that Paul wanted everything to be honest, above board with those offerings. He was going around and he was collecting these offerings, but he didn't want to ever be falsely accused of taking those monies. And so he has all these representatives the churches chose. If you look in 2 Corinthians 8, he told the churches, you choose your representative, not me. You choose your representative and send him with me. And so these men, they were delegates from the churches to keep, protect the money, to keep Paul's testimony honest. That was why they were going. That's one reason. Another purpose, I believe, is because they were co-workers with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. When you look at Paul's letters, you'll see in many of his letters, like the end of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, you'll find Paul commending all of these co-laborers, how much he loved them, how much he appreciated them. These were people that were going along with Paul in this journey to receive encouragement from each other. So let me give you this other slide on this point, and then we're going to move to the next one. We can give and receive encouragement by serving with others in ministry. We shouldn't have to serve alone. We should serve with one another. I'm glad that we have a team back there working in the children's church. I'm glad that we have a team that's teaching in various places, and I'm glad that it's not just alone. We need to realize that with each other, you're encouraged. True, whatever you do, when you have others around you, it's encouraging to get the work done. You know, it's so much easier when we do a building project or we do some kind of project here at the church. It's discouraging when you're just one or two or three. You're like, where's everybody? We got all this work to do by ourselves. But when you get a big group together, there's fellowship, there's encouragement, the work's done. Well, this is what's taking place here. There was encouragement of serving with others in the ministry. So let's go to this last one. Trying to move quickly. Encouraging one another through ministry of corporate worship. We're going to look at this section, verses 7 through 12. As they come to Troas, they spend a week there. They spend 7 days in Troas. Maybe they're waiting on their ship because they're going to leave here. They're going to go to several ports and finally over to Syria and then go down to Jerusalem. Actually, up to Jerusalem. It's up. But in these verses, 7 through 12, Luke records for us an unforgettable service of this church in Troas. He gives us an inside look. This is really interesting to read because it's an inside look of what church was like in the first century. This is not far removed from the crucifixion. Christ, they believe he was crucified around 33 AD. This is 54, 55, or maybe 56, somewhere in that time frame. So we're looking like just over 20 years removed from the crucifixion. So here's a church in Troas. And I want to just look at some principles, some things that we find here in this passage. And, you know, that we get this, we see this encouragement that they had through this ministry of corporate worship. Because at the last verse, as I pointed out in the beginning of the message, they were not a little comforted. There was a great comfort and encouragement in this meeting. The first thing I notice is that in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, this tells us something about the early churches. They gathered on the first day of the week. Every week, they gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday. You know, there's a lot of debate. People say, well, should we worship on the Sabbath or should we worship on Sunday? And the Sabbath Day Adventists and the Seventh Day Baptists, and there are different groups out there, they say we need to worship on the Sabbath, but that was given for the Jews. And we find in the New Testament, we find that churches after the resurrection of Jesus, he was resurrected on what day? The first day. And from that day forward, Christians begin to meet on the first day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we find this principle and this practice. And even in 1 Corinthians 16, recently we was in that chapter as we finished out our series in 1 Corinthians, that on the first day of the week they had to bring their offerings. They were set aside their offerings, bring to the church on the first day of the week. It's all through Scripture. The churches worshipped on Sunday, on the first day of the week. You know, some of these groups, they teach that they twist Scripture, and there's a verse in Revelation, I don't remember exactly which verse it is, but they teach that when Jesus comes, he's going to judge those that worship on Sunday. That we're going to be judged, we're going to miss heaven because we worship on Sunday, which is a pagan day. Well, guess what? All the days of the week are named after a pagan god. Even Saturday. I mean, there's so much twisting of Scripture. But here we find they gathered weekly. And that's why I read Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. These churches, they assembled faithfully. They came together to worship corporately on the Lord's Day. And you know, our worship here at BBC on the Lord's Day can be a wonderful source of encouragement to us spiritually. When we come here and we follow the biblical pattern that we find here. But sadly, today, there's such a spirit of apathy among so many professing Christians when it comes to weekly gatherings to worship. I mean, how many people do you talk to at work or neighborhood? There are people you meet and you invite to church and they say, well, I'm a Christian, and well, where do you go to church? Well, we're not really in church, and We just moved to Dumas. Well, how long, when did you move to Dumas? Oh, 7 years ago. Then you're not in church? 7 years? I mean, there's so much apathy when it comes to local assemblies. And we find the biblical pattern, they were gathering together. Why? Because Satan wants to isolate. He wants to discourage us. And so we find the biblical pattern. They also gathered weekly to remember the Lord's death. They gathered weekly to remember the Lord's death. You know, their worship centered around Jesus and his sacrifice. It was a gospel-centered worship service. And it says here that they came together to break bread. I believe that this, in verse 7, is referring to the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread in verse 11 is just a common meal that they had that evening. But it seems to me that when you look at the scriptures, that the early churches, they did the Lord's Supper weekly. And that seemed to have been the practice. And the Bible doesn't command it. Jesus said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. So he gives the churches that liberty. But my point is that they gathered around to remember what the Lord had done for them. And that's the purpose we come here. We come here to worship. We sing songs about what Christ has done for us. Think about the songs that we sang this morning. Jesus took my burden away. We're singing about the cross. We're singing about his sacrifice. We're singing about what he's done for us. But they also gathered weekly to hear the Lord's word. We find here that Paul preached to them. In fact, he was long preaching. I'm gonna be funny, okay? I was going to try to do this as serious as possible, but those who complain of long sermons should have been here at Troas. They met in the evening, on Sunday evenings, and it said he continued till midnight. Now, I'm sure that there might have been some breaks in there, I'm sure, you know, but still, this is a long service. This is a long service. But I'm not saying that this is the precedent that we should follow, because I know this was a special occasion. Paul was here for this one service, and he was going to Jerusalem. He was basically telling them, goodbye, you won't see my face anymore. That kind of service. It was unique. And I admit that, so really I can't go to this verse and get justification for preaching long, unfortunately. John Newton once said, when weariness begins, edification ends. So that's a good principle. But what I want you to see here is that biblical preaching of the word was a key aspect of their worship. When they gathered together, we see that that was one of the key things that took place. It was one of the key elements, biblical preaching. And there's something about it. I don't know what it is, but it's biblical preaching is the means God uses to encourage his people. It's the means he uses to feed the flock of God. It's the means that he uses to correct, reprove, exhort, with all long-suffering doctrine. It's preaching the word. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, is it not clear as you take a bird's eye view of church history that the decadent periods and errors in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined? What is it that always heralds the dawn of a reformation or of a revival? It is renewed preaching. I mean, just look at the history of the church is what he's saying. He's saying, look at the history and look at the precedents set here. They came together to meet every Lord's Day. They came to biblical fellowship. They came to pray. They came to observe the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's death, but they also came to preach. They came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You know, poor Eutychus. I'm not going to spend any time on him, but Eutychus, I mean, he's a young guy from what I read here. He was sitting by the window on the third loft. And there were many lights in this place. Now, listen, when we think lights, don't think these lights. This is 1st century AD. Candlelight, oil lamps. Now, if you're sitting by a window and there's a bunch of oil lamps going, what's happening? There's a lot of fumes coming up, going out the window. You're sitting here, all that heat coming out through the window, you're sitting there, and the heat and the fumes. And he went in deep sleep. Boom. And it says he was taken up dead. That literally means he died. And Paul, as an apostle, actually raised him from the dead in this passage. It's a miracle. We see the power of God that was manifest in this church service. And we may not see the raising of the dead, but we should come with an expectation to see the power of God in our church. To see the power of God working through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through each other. You know, Satan, he's a defeated foe. I'm just going to conclude with that thought, that he is a defeated foe. Jesus, last week, Jesus wins, the devil loses. We don't need to fear the devil. We need to fear God. But he does have these tactics and strategies that he uses to try to defeat us. And so we need to be aware of those, of his devices. And because he would take advantage of us, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 7. He wants to take advantage of you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to discourage you. How do we defeat that? Follow the biblical pattern. Follow the biblical principles. And the principle we're looking at today is give and receive encouragement. We looked at four ways, areas that we can do that. Encouraging one another in giving, in personal fellowship, mutual service, corporate worship. That's how we defeat him. That's how you defeat discouragement. If you're discouraged, follow this biblical pattern. Follow this biblical pattern. Don't be ashamed to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I need to talk. I'm just really discouraged right now. I'm just really having a hard time. I need to talk. Don't be ashamed of doing that. Sometimes we have this idea that we all have to be perfect. We always have to be up and up and full of the joy of the Lord. But listen, life is an invisible war. There are times I need encouragement. There are times I need someone to speak a word of encouragement to me. So let's endeavor to win this invisible war by giving and receiving encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be thankful that we have a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is in us and with us and working through us to encourage and comfort each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the comfort that you give to us through your word. The comfort of the scriptures, as Paul wrote in Romans 15. I'm thankful that the scriptures is like a paraclete, comes alongside of us to encourage us. When we hear the word of God, when we read and meditate the word of God, we get comfort. But Lord, we also see the comfort that we get from one another. The comfort through giving and receiving encouragement. Lord, there are so many one another passages in the scripture, but I see one that seems to be repeated often is exhort one another, encourage one another. It's such a need. Lord, help us to hold fast to our profession of faith because you're faithful. Let us do it without wavering. Let us consider one another. Lord, before we leave church today, let's consider one another. Maybe there's someone here today that's discouraged. Maybe someone here today that's lost, that needs to be saved. Maybe someone here today is just having a hard, rough time. Lord, let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Let us exhort one another, encourage and strengthen one another, so the devil would not take or get an advantage of us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory we have through your shed blood on the cross, through your sacrifice for us, through your resurrection. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.